Now, you're going to have to excuse me a bit this morning. I feel really tired and exhausted. I had a fairly big week. A lot of talking was done this week. So we had Dave and Taryn around on Wednesday night for tea, and there was a lot of talking about their work over in Nigeria. And then we had a family reunion yesterday, which was a lot of talking. And then we had the family fun night, which was really good, and that was a lot of talking too. So my brain's very tired. So you have to excuse me if I sound a bit flat. This morning's theme is on who killed Jesus. I thought it'd be a good, interesting topic to look at as we lead up to Easter. And I don't know, has anyone here watched the movie Murder on the Orient Express? Has anyone watched that? Good, a few people. Love it when I get examples that everyone's watched. That's good. It's actually an old classic from Poirot. I think that's how you say his name. But yeah, I've watched the latest version. I never watched the original. But on that, Poirot investigates and questions people on the train, because on the train there's a murder. The murder is of Edward Ratchet, who's played by Johnny Depp on the movie. So everyone's sort of wondering who's killed. So there's sort of investigation, and everyone on the train is like a suspect. And at the end of the movie, there's a real bizarre twist to who actually killed the person. And so, like all good murder mysteries, those sort of whodunit murder mysteries, there's the event, and then there's all the suspects, and then there's the witnesses and the motives, and then finally who did it. Well, today, like Poirot and other good murder mysteries, we're going to investigate actually who killed Jesus. We're going to look at those people connected to his murder. And just like Murder on the Orient Express, we're going to find some sort of bizarre twists along the way, particularly at the end of our investigation. So as we read the Bible passages, so we're going to read them in a moment. I'm going to get Cass to read some of those because my head's actually spinning a bit this morning to help me out. So there's a few suspects in the murder of Jesus we're going to look at. First one is Judas, who's one of Jesus' followers. Then we're going to look at the religious leaders and the Jews. I'm going to sort of collect them together. And then the Romans. So like every good detective, when we will investigate these key suspects to see their involvement, their motives, and the evidence as to whether they killed Jesus. But like I said, in order to do this, you're going to have to read have your Bibles open. So grab your Bible and go to Matthew 26. Cass is not going to read that one just yet. But the first person involved with killing Jesus is Judas. He's our first person we're going to have a look at. Now, he's one of Jesus' own followers. So we're going to look at Matthew 26:14-16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So here we have our first suspect, Judas. Judas took the money, went to the chief priests to ask them, "What have I got to do to get some cash and to deliver Jesus over to you? What am I going to get?" And Judas was the one who led the soldiers to Jesus. And Judas did this knowing that Jesus would be arrested and eventually killed. Now, I'm going to get Cass to read John 18. So you have to move across now. Most of our reading is going to be in John. But I just thought the Matthew one actually just covers a little bit more about that betrayal. But we're going to look at Matthew 18. And verse 2 to 12. So Cass is going to read that. Sorry, what did I say? John 18, sorry. John 18, 2 to 12. Yes.
Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus.
And bound him, didn't they say?
Yeah.
Oh.
And they bound him.
Yep. Very good. Thanks, Kath. So we just read there the whole betrayal of Jesus. Judas leading the band of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests to where Jesus was. So as we can see with Judas, as we look back to the whole event, we can see that for Judas it seems to be a lot about the money, you know, getting this reward. But it can be some other motives too with Judas. Some think that because his name was Iscariot, he's connected to the Zealots. And so for Judas, the possibility is maybe he was connected to the freedom fighters of the Zealots. And these were people who had led revolts against Rome. You could probably see them a bit like terrorists in some sense. So they led revolts against Rome, and their goal was to free Israel from that Roman occupation. So maybe just thinking about Judas, when he started to follow Jesus, maybe he was thinking, you know, Jesus' kingdom is about a revolt. Jesus' kingdom is about overthrowing Rome and establishing an Israel kingdom on earth. And so, like other zealots, he would have maybe seen Jesus as a zealot kind of leader. He's someone who is going to do what's needed to be done. But now, as he's probably hanging around Jesus for a while, he started to see Jesus is not quite exactly what he imagined, not living up to things. And certainly Jesus often taught it was actually about sacrifice, about servanthood, not about you know, taking the sword. Even when we looked at that little passage there when Peter, you know, goes out and draws his sword and strikes one of the high priest's servant, you know, Jesus is like, you know, put it away, you know, put it away. He actually heals in another account the guy's ear. So maybe Jesus just didn't suit Judas, that idea of Jesus. So we also look at the account of Judas that he also was the treasurer of the disciples. And if you look in John 12, 3 to 8, it actually reveals something interesting about Judas. I'm going to get this right in a minute. Judas, that he was actually stealing from the treasury. I'm not going to read that passage, but you can have a look at it. He's actually stealing from the treasury. He's trying to look very religious. He's actually saying at one point when, you know, Mary's going to wash the feet of Jesus with the ointment, he said, "Why don't you sell it and give it to the poor?" He seems to be a very zealous religious person, trying to put it out there, but he was actually someone who had his hand in the till, as they would say. He was taking money. So maybe Judas thought, well, maybe it's time to bail out and get some cash, get the reward to betray Jesus. It's already cost him 3 years of his life following Jesus, and it hasn't really ended up where he wanted it to be. So let's dump Jesus for the cash and have a fresh start. So Jesus is certainly guilty of betraying Jesus, knowing that when he betrayed Jesus, he was going to lead him to his death. And so Judas is guilty, but did he actually kill Jesus? So we're going to look at our next group of people, which is the chief priests and Pharisees. But before we get there, let's have a think about Judas for a second, and let's think about him in relation to our life. Maybe Jesus doesn't always meet up to our expectations. You know, so we easily throw Jesus aside for maybe some money, some cash, some material benefits. Maybe there was a time in your life where you claimed to follow Jesus like Judas. You were there all along. But now you're happy to exchange everything that Jesus was offering for the love of money, or maybe the love of material things, or some other reason to dump Jesus. Maybe that's your life today. Maybe you've sold out Jesus. But anyway, let's look at our next group of suspects, which is the chief priests and Pharisees, and I'm also going to include the Jewish people in that as well, the crowds. So these, but later on we'll look at them, but the chief priests and Pharisees, these are the guys that had been stirred up by Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry. The moment Jesus began to teach and have followers, they were there continually bringing accusations against Jesus. They plotted to kill Jesus. And it's interesting enough, every time that Jesus did something good, these religious leaders would go away and plot something evil. And they were the ones who said, "We're God's people." So every time Jesus did something good, they went, "What can we do that's evil? Because we're God's people." You know, it's a bit of a scary thing to think about. So we're going to look at John 19, 1 to 16. So John 19, 1 to 16. Kath's going to read that one.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus.
Very good. Thanks, Kath. So why did these religious leaders want to kill Jesus? Well, as we looked there, clearly they didn't want Jesus to be their king. Jesus, got a brain freeze here for a minute. Jesus obviously taught many things about God. Jesus did many great miracles about God, and if you have a look at the religious leaders, they actually believed in God. They taught about God too, and like Jesus and the religious leaders, they also believed in Abraham and Moses. But these religious leaders were out to get Jesus. They just did not like the fact that what Jesus was going to do was actually uproot their authority. The interesting thing is that these religious leaders didn't put aside their differences with Jesus, and Jesus didn't put aside his differences with them to just try and get along. They were at tension with each other. And these religious leaders, the only time they find unity is actually with each other, not with Jesus, and about how they're going to silence Jesus. I'm going to get Kath to read the next bit, which is John 11, 47 to 52. So we keep on reading. It's John 11, 47 to 52.
Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life.
Thanks, Kath. So rather than listen to what Jesus has got to say, rather than hear what Jesus is really teaching about the kingdom, they only wanted a Jesus to agree with their religious ideas. So the Pharisees, they're plotting together because Jesus didn't fit into their mould of what they wanted. And so rather than actually listening to Jesus, rather than actually bowing down and worshipping Jesus as King, they plotted to kill Jesus. Now, the chief priests up to this time were the religious gurus. You know, you've got to think about these guys. They were the guys that sat as spiritual examples in their culture. They were the authorities of their time. But as they were those people, they had added many traditions onto God's laws, and they had judged people against their rules as their rules being equal to God's law. So rather than looking at the scripture, rather than seeing who Jesus really is, rather than seeing that God's law is actually fulfilling its purpose when sinners realize that they sin and cause them to repentance, they used the law and their traditions to promote how righteous they were. And they used the law and their own rules to show themselves as being more spiritual than others. But when Jesus came along, he stirred all that up. He revealed their hypocrisy, their double standards. And so Jesus was a threat to their position and power and their respect within the community. So God's, I just want to say one point here, that these Pharisees had God's word in their hand. And I think it's a really interesting thing, because it's a good thing to have God's word in their hand, but it's also a dangerous thing, because we can easily create human-centered religious ideas over God from this scripture, from the word of God. Many cults and groups use the Bible to hold power over people. And just like these chief priests and Pharisees, they held a lot of power over the people. But Jesus' teaching, it's about forgiveness and grace. It's about a kingdom that's of repentance and faith. And his kingdom was always about even the worst of sinners finding new life in God through Jesus. That was one thing that stirred the people up. They couldn't get Jesus. They couldn't get this easy acceptance into the kingdom. For them, it was all about jumping through the hoops about the rules. But there's another thing that really stirred up these religious people, these religious leaders. That Jesus claimed that he was God. Jesus claimed that he was the very God that created the world. We just read that passage before in John 1:1-14, that reveals that Jesus was the one who all things are created through and by, and also in Colossians. In John 5:18, Jesus claimed to be equal with God, and that was a massive claim, that shocked the priests and the Pharisees. And so rather than looking at these things and looking at the life of Jesus and asking the question, you know, is this really true? Rather than looking at all the prophecies in the Bible and saying, is this coming true about Jesus? They chose to dismiss Jesus. They chose to mock Jesus and what he taught. And so rather than accepting Jesus as king, they plotted to kill Jesus. They wanted him gone, away from them. They didn't want to see Jesus teaching. They didn't want to have the people of Jesus who followed him. They didn't want him around. There's an interesting point with the Pharisees that even in John 12:10, the religious leaders even wanted to kill Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. You know why they did that? They wanted to kill Lazarus because Lazarus had died and Jesus had risen him back to life. You need to think about that. They wanted to kill Lazarus because he was a witness to the fact that Jesus could do miracles. I think it's an interesting thing because they didn't hate Jesus because he did evil. They didn't hate Jesus because he did evil. They hated Jesus for doing good deeds. And they hated Jesus. They didn't hate Jesus because he clearly... Sorry, they didn't hate Jesus because he clearly... Sorry, They hated Jesus because clearly he was no ordinary man. Clearly he was from God, because who else would have the power over life and death? John 12:9-11. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on their own account, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They hated Jesus. And yet these religious people claimed to be God's people. They also claimed they knew God and they knew the scriptures. And yet they plotted to kill Jesus. So these chief priests and Pharisees were offended by Jesus' teaching. They'd rather than accept this truth, they wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted to silence anyone who would testify about him, even though Jesus was clearly doing good things. In John 19:14-15, we see the Jewish crowds also getting involved. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" You know, Jewish crowds are there, not just the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, but the crowds are there and they cry out, "Take him away. I don't want Jesus as our king." And in fact, in Luke 23, it records it a little bit differently, and it says, "Away with Jesus and release Barabbas, a criminal." It's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be. They dismiss Jesus. They mock Jesus. They want Jesus taken away, never to annoy him again, in exchange for a criminal. And yet within this, they all think they're okay with God, and they all think they're doing the right thing by God. They all think that they're actually doing good religious things for God. And maybe sometimes in our lives, we can be like that. We can think like them. We call ourselves religious. We think we're okay with God because we're doing some religious things. And yet we clearly dismiss Jesus. We think what he teaches is not for us. We won't believe Jesus. We won't even believe his claim that he is God. And we even laugh at the idea of his kingdom to be actually true. And we even go worse. We don't go to the fact of saying, "Kill Jesus." We say, "Take Jesus away." But we might as well say, "Kill him." We say, "Remove Jesus as far as humanly possible from our lives, from our culture." We don't want to hear anything about Jesus. We want to silence those who testify about Jesus. And we think we're okay with God when we do that. We think if we die tomorrow, we're okay with God. So in our story so far, we have Judas who betrayed Jesus, the religious leaders and the crowds who plotted, or the religious leaders who plotted to kill Jesus, and the crowds who yelled out, "Kill this guy." Now we come to the Romans who actually executed Jesus under Governor Pilate. They were also responsible for killing Jesus on the cross. And now when you think about this, the crucifixion was a horrific death. Normally given to the worst of criminals. Most likely the people on the side of Jesus on the cross were probably more than just criminals that stole stuff from the local fish and chip shop, but they were probably actually more like people who caused some sort of riot. They were criminals in that sense. Someone who led revolts would be crucified. John 19:1-3. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And then 19:16. So he, Pilate, delivered him over to be crucified. So it was the Romans who drove the nails and hung Jesus on the cross to die. They did this because Judas betrayed him, because the religious leaders gave him over to them and demanded him to be killed. Pilate said he's an innocent man, yet the religious leaders demanded his death. But here we see the Romans also contributing to Jesus' death. They crucified him, along with Judas and the religious leaders in the crowds. And if you watch the movie Death on the Orient Express, there is a twist at the end, and I'm going to be a spoiler alert, that all the suspects actually contributed to Jesus' death in the movie. Every person stabbed the victim. Every person put a knife in him. Each person in that movie had blood on their hands, and each person in this story so far had blood on their hands. But to answer the question, who killed Jesus, we've actually missed a clue, and I've allowed us to miss a big clue, a big suspect, because it actually may surprise you. We're going to read just a little bit in John 18, verse 11. And it's got a little bit of a glimpse there, and I sort of overlooked it, but we're going to read that. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" I'm going to read. Get Cass to read Matthew 26, 36 to 39. It gives us a bit more insight to the cup. So Matthew 26, 36 to 39.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, is it possible? If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will."
So there in that verse, we see it was God who willed Jesus to die. We're going to read another little bit further in Matthew 26, so just keep it there. Verses 42 to 46. Kath, read that.
He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thanks, Kath. I'm going to read John 19:11 too. And Jesus answered him, this is saying to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." I think it's a great passage too. The shock in all this is that it was God's will that Jesus would take the cup of suffering. So behind the death of Jesus was God the Father. Why did God the Father give the cup of death to drink for Jesus? Because the cup would take God's wrath for sin. The reason God allowed Jesus to be killed was for you and me, for our sin. And so on Good Friday, we're going to look at that a little bit further as why Jesus died. But for now, behind all the plots, behind all the betrayal, behind all the powers, and those people had blood on their hands, behind all this, there was a greater work, there was a greater power. God the Father was at work. God was at work putting Jesus on the cross. He planned and allowed Jesus to die. In Isaiah 53:4, Isaiah prophesied this many hundreds of years before Jesus. Surely, in verse 4, "Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." In verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Paul says this in Romans 8:32. "He," which is God the Father, "who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So behind all this was God the Father who killed Jesus. It was his will to crush him. Now the next question is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did God the Father will the Son to be crushed and killed? And like I said, we'll look at that further on Good Friday. Why God's plan? Why was God's plan to kill Jesus? We've sung about it today. We've heard the words. But we can't leave here the question, can't leave this with the question of who killed Jesus. We can't leave this question of who killed Jesus without going back to those who contributed to Jesus' execution. We have Judas, who sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so the question is today, is that who I am? Has my life traded following Jesus for some temporal wealth because Jesus didn't meet up to my expectations? Well, then we have the religious leaders who plotted to silence Jesus. Rather than bow down to Jesus as king, they did everything in their power to silence Jesus. They actually preferred the Roman Empire over them than Jesus as king. They actually said, you know, like, we hail Caesar. Caesar is our king. They actually preferred slavery to Rome than Jesus as our king. That's a sad place to be. That's a sad place to be. Because if in that they think they can have their little power, they think they have their little freedom. And maybe that's you. You've traded Jesus to submit to someone else's king, and you think that in this you're free. But something has a hold on you. Maybe it's culture. Maybe you're a slave to what it offers. Maybe you're a slave to some temporal pleasure. Whatever it is, if Jesus isn't king, you have sold out to someone or something else that rules over you. And although it may make you feel free, you're a slave to it, just as those Jewish leaders were a slave to Rome. Like the crowds, we can too easily say, take Jesus away and kill him. He is not our king. We do not want this kind of king ruling over us. We too can be like those three suspects, and we too can be guilty like them. But as we'll see on Good Friday, there is a reason it's called Good Friday, that Jesus' death is connected to our guilt and our sin. So come back and hear the rest of God's plan that's about Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you that behind all this there is a plan which you are part of, and we're part of that plan, Lord, too. Because in Jesus we are connected. We are connected to his death. Lord, we think about those different people that we read about. And Lord, we pray that we're not one of those people. We pray that we really do see you as king. We pray that we're not like the Judas who is easily betrayed for some money to follow you for many years and then turn away for some quick pleasure, knowing that in that we just become a slave of money or slave of wealth. Lord, we pray that we're not like the chief priests and the Pharisees that would hold on to all their religion and traditions and think that what they're doing is righteous before God, and yet continually plot evil against Jesus in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't sing the song of Hail Caesar or Caesar is our king, our culture, our world is our king, when we have you as our king. Lord, we pray that we have fresh eyes to see you. Lord, we pray we're not like the crowds that would shout, take him away. We don't want him as our king. Lord, we pray that we would say, no, Lord. No, Lord, we want you as our king. Because you are the only king that we need. You're the only king that brings us eternal life. Lord, we pray that you awaken our hearts. Convict us, we pray, through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please enjoy a cup of coffee and some more fellowship around. And 9:30 is our Good Friday service here. Okay?